Welcome to VFN TV and the daily VFN radio program, where we're keeping the conversation light. That's L-I-G-H-T, light, with your host, Greg Lancaster.
Welcome to VFN TV. I'm your host, Greg Lancaster. Joining me in just a moment is John Ramos. And we want to talk today about how the land reacts to our behavior. When you think about this, you hear quite often when you hear the scripture quoted, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will heal the land. The land will be healed when we repent. If you back up a little bit, you don't hear this part quoted as much. You hear the word of the Lord saying that, you know, when I send a plague, when I send famine, when I send locusts, if my people, so when you see things happening in the earth, the earth responds to our behavior. And so you're seeing an increase in turbulence taking place in America and the world, but you're seeing also an increase of sin, an increase of just openly sinning and accepting sin. As a matter of fact, Pastor John Kilpatrick, Church of His Presence, was interviewed recently by Jim Baker, the Jim Baker Show, talking specifically about this. Let's take a look.
Have you ever thought about this, though? And I preached on this last night in Branson. I preached a message entitled, "The Earth is Speaking, Are You Listening?" Mm-hmm. And if you go back and look, when Adam sinned, the Lord told him, he said, the earth is not going to cooperate with you. Thorns and thistles are going to come up. Mm-hmm. There's a direct correlation between sin and the land. When Cain murdered Abel, the Lord told him, he said, where's your brother? He said, I hear his brother crying out to me from the ground. So he said, I'll tell you what. He said, you'll be a fugitive and a vagabond, but he said, the earth is not going to cooperate with you. You can plant your seed, but it's not going to cooperate with you. So from Adam and Eve to Cain, whatever, the earth was affected by man's sin. When Jesus died on Calvary, there was an earthquake. When he took on the dogs of the damned and the bulls of Bashan, and he took on all the demons of hell, and he became the propitiation for our sins, he shed his sinless blood. All the sin of the world concentrated on the man on the middle cross. That's why it turned dark. The powers of darkness were over him. But there's an earthquake. When he resurrected from the dead, there's an earthquake. The earth responds. The earth manifests.
Yes.
So whenever you see... And you hear the prophet Daniel praying, and he says this. He says, Lord, forgive us the sins of our fathers, etc., and heal our land. They always say the sins, forgive us our sins of our fathers even, and heal our land. Because they know that the land is affected by the sin. The greatest revival scripture in all of the Bible is in 2 Chronicles 7:14. It said, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, seek my face. He said, I will hear, I will help, and I will heal. I will heal their land.
Heal the land.
So there's a connection that we don't quite understand between the land and sin. The more sin increases, the more the land will manifest. Oh. You follow me?
Yes, yes, I do.
So what I'm saying is, the more filthiness and perversion, and the more God's cup of wrath is filled where it's ready to overflow, the earth will manifest like crazy. Mm. There is a connection, definite connection, between sin and the land. And I've got many, many other scriptures I could go over.
So powerful.
But the Bible lists four things that will affect the land.
Okay.
It mentions, I think I can recall them by memory. The first one is the shedding of innocent blood.
Yes.
The second one
okay,
is...
Okay, wait a minute.
Oh, boy.
Shedding of innocent blood.
Yeah.
Do unborn babies have blood in them?
Absolutely.
I know you've gotten convinced. There's people sitting right here are convinced that an unborn baby is just a blob of tissue. No, that's not what God said.
Well, what you have to understand, when the Lord said to Cain about murdering Abel, he said, your brother's blood's crying to me from the ground. What he was saying
is... Crying!
Yeah.
From the ground. Blood!
What he's saying is, blood don't need vocal cords. Mm. Blood doesn't need a body. And it doesn't need a tongue. It doesn't need lungs. What God said is the blood itself has a life, and I hear that life. I hear the language.
Life is in the blood.
I hear that language of that life. So whenever the doctor is aboard a baby and that blood is being flushed down the commode, God hears the voice of that baby going down that commode saying, help!
Yes.
Forgive, Lord. Help. Forgive them. You know, forgive my mother. Mm-hmm. God hears the blood of those babies. He doesn't need a vocal cord for blood. He said, I hear the blood of your brother crying out to me from the ground. And then the second thing that the Bible says that affects the earth, four direct sins that affects the land, is idolatry. And he said, they have defiled my land with the lifeless forms of their vile images, and they have filled my inheritance with their detestable idols.
Idolatry.
Idolatry has defiled my land. But then listen to this one. I want you to hear this one especially. Immorality, fornication, and homosexuality. Here's what it says, Leviticus 18, which discusses sexual sins. It says, do not defile yourself in any of these ways, because this is how the nations that I'm going to drive out before you became defiled. Even the land was defiled, and I punished it for its sin, and the land vomited out its inhabitants. Now, what that means is, God said, because of sexual perversion, I will cause the land to vomit out the inhabitants of it.
What does that mean?
Well, whenever a volcano erupts, it drives people away from it.
A volcano is vomit.
It throws people out of their domicile.
Something like Yellowstone could almost make half of America uninhabitable?
Vomit it out. It said,
oh, God help.
And then here's what it said. It said, the land is full of sexual sin, like adultery, homosexuality. Because of the curse, the land lies parched. Because of the curse of sexual sin, the land lies parched. What's going on in California right now? With such a drought.
Yeah.
In California.
In history. Worst drought in history.
Worst drought in history. Because of the curse, the land lies parched, and the pastures in the desert are withered. The prophets follow an evil course and use their power unjustly. The next one, and this is a very important one, the fourth one, Brother Jim, is breaking covenant, is what causes the land to be affected, breaking covenant. Listen to this one. It says, the earth is defiled by its people. They have disobeyed the laws, violated the statutes, and broken the everlasting covenant. What's getting ready to happen with Israel right now is the president is turning his back on Israel. We've been in a covenant with Israel since 1948.
Yes.
We've been blessed. We haven't cursed Israel. We've been blessed. And we've been blessed because we blessed them. What it says is breaking covenant. He said, therefore, the curse consumes the earth. Its people must bear their guilt. Therefore, the earth's inhabitants are burned up and very few are left. But it talks about breaking covenant. So what we're getting ready to do right now, we're on the verge of breaking covenant with Israel and turning our back on Israel and letting the United Nations actually take away Jerusalem and divide Jerusalem. And we're breaking covenant. But not only are we breaking covenant now, but this law has just come down from the Supreme Court. You got the blood moons coming up and all, like I talked about in the beginning of the program. All this stuff is dovetailing and coming together right now. So here's the four sins that affects the earth and will cause the earth to utterly break down. Number one is shedding innocent blood. Mm-hmm. Number two is idolatry. Number three is immorality, such as homosexuality and lesbianism. And the fourth one is breaking covenant. Those four things cause the earth to convulse and to puke out its inhabitants. They're not only afraid, but they're ashamed.
Of what?
Wow.
They're ashamed of the power of God. Many of them are ashamed of the moving of the Spirit of God. They're ashamed of it. Now, they're not just afraid of people. But how can you believe that a president would treat somebody of the stature of Benjamin Netanyahu like he did the last time?
No.
To treat a man of that stature, he's a statesman. He's a last-day statesman for the nation of Israel. Articulate, loves Israel, loves Jerusalem. And here our president is ready to break covenant with Israel because he's got his feelings hurt. It's a narcissistic personality. He has his feelings hurt. Showed me last Sunday morning, my wife had just left to go to church, and I was still at home. And he showed me the United Apostates of America. It states, United States, but apostates. And whenever I saw it, I couldn't quite figure out what I was seeing, but then the Lord showed me what it was. And we just got that video completed last night and posted it at 10:30.
Oh, my land.
So it's been done quick. I had a staff that's really great, and they did that for me.
This is what I saw this morning. The United Apostates of America. Boy, when I saw that, my heart dropped. But it really set it for me that America has become, by and large, apostate now. I went upstairs immediately, did some research, looked it up in Webster, and I looked up apostle, one sent out on a mission to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and establish disciples that will follow his teaching. An apostle is one who initiates great moral reform or one who first advocates an important teaching, belief, or moral system. The highest ecclesiastical office in some church organizations. But look at the term for apostate. Renunciation of the religious faith once delivered by the apostles. Abandonment of a previous loyalty. Defection. I said, Lord, does that mean that all the United States stands with this new law? And the Lord said, no. But he said, the apostates have united, and there's a majority now, and my people are in the minority. It's like a ship going through the water with coordinates. It's been on that course for almost 250 years. There's new coordinates put in, and when those new coordinates are put in, it changes course, and it's turning left in the water, and it's headed right into a major storm.
Lord, raise up mighty men and women. Raise up young people. Raise up voices, not echoes. Voices that can cut through and make politicians and judges shake in their boots. Raise up prophetesses. Put a sure word in their mouth. Let it hit the news channels. Let America know God is not through with America. Revival! Revival!
We'll be right back.
Like so many communities in the Panhandle, the city of Lynn Haven, Florida is dealing with a very real problem, and that is of huge trees down over driveways, on top of people's cars, and worst of all for folks, on top of their homes. And many residents do not even know where to begin. But Operation Blessing is looking to change that.
69-year-old Steve Wilkerson survived the nightmare of Hurricane Michael, but ended up with enormous pine trees on his home. He described enduring the storm.
A roaring sound outside, the wind, things flying horizontally. Four big crashing sounds when the trees hit the house. All of us were surprisingly calm. Maybe we were just so scared it was to the max and we couldn't feel it anymore. It's just normal to be scared. But the house survived.
Steve and his family are grateful to be alive, but recovery has been a challenge.
There's no power, no water, no telephones, no internet. I'll bet it would be $15,000 to $20,000 to move every tree out of my yard because I had a lot of big trees.
Steve had no idea what would happen next. Operation Blessing volunteers rolled up with chainsaws and heavy moving equipment.
And when y'all drove up today, to be honest, I thought it was just another crew coming up. You know, well, $2,000 a tree, we'll remove them all. And then in comes these smiling faces with God's love on in their heart and their mind. And I'm totally stunned and moved. You know, it's hard to keep from crying. And I like to think I'm a pretty tough old guy, but, you know, sometimes tears are appropriate.
Drew Anthony drove from Georgia to be a part of Operation Blessing's Disaster Relief Volunteer Force.
When you see that joy, when you see that hope, you know, someone that's gone through so much, obviously, and you're able to just be that love and that arm around their shoulders. There's nothing like it. You walk away with a smile on your face because you're just excited to help out.
Our role and responsibility is to really set the tone and direction of society and culture. I tell people all the time that the movement that was led by my father was a spiritual movement. It wasn't a civil rights movement. It impacted civil rights, but it was a spiritual movement and its assignment was to civil rights.
It's been said that strong families represent the ground floor, the foundation for a stable and well-ordered society. It's true. So much of what brings health and happiness to human beings, and especially to children, depends on committed individual family units. That's why serious social problems are inevitable when marriages begin to deteriorate. Let's take a look at just one way marriage contributes to cultural stability. As we all know, a certain percentage of high school graduates tend to increase their consumption of alcohol, marijuana, and cocaine when they go off to college or other pursuits. But a study of 33,000 young adults conducted at the University of Michigan focused on individuals who got engaged or married and those who became parents. It was found that these young men and women quickly and dramatically decreased their drug and alcohol consumption. Why? Because marriage typically produces greater self-discipline. And as one of the researchers said, if you feel a responsibility to and for another person, then you're more apt to control your own behavior and play a controlling role in your partner's behavior. That's the bottom line. When a society is populated by millions of strong, stable families, there's less poverty, children are healthier and do better in school, violence, crime, and psychiatric illnesses are also less common. But in the absence of healthy marriages and commitments to children, societies begin to unravel.
Do you want to share the wisdom moment for today? And the wisdom moment is found in Proverbs 27, verse 6. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. I'm going to repeat that again. Proverbs 27, 6. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. Now, instinctively, when we think of a wound or something that hurts, we automatically think that this is, hello, bad. And we certainly don't think that pain and hurt should be associated with a friend. I mean, it's like, did I read this verse of scripture correctly? Wounds from a friend can be trusted? And we're talking about trusted wounds. Trusted wounds. The next part of this verse of scripture talks about, and it appears to be wrong as well, because we never really think about our enemies giving us kisses. What? Right?
Not with some other motive. Not with some other motive.
Right. The truth is that pain serves a purpose in our life. I mean, have you ever thought about what would happen to your hand if you left it on an iron or in a stove? And you didn't have the ability to sense pain?
Yeah.
Maybe you just kind of set your hand down on an eye.
Yeah.
But you didn't have the ability to sense pain. I think your hand would be burned significantly. You know what I'm saying? Maybe someone would tell you the smoke of burnt flesh. But yeah. if you didn't have the ability to sense that pain, you would suffer tremendous loss. And oftentimes pain in our physical body is to alert us that something is wrong and that we need to attend to it. You know, after we watch Pat work out, we all experience pain, but you know, but yet physical pain in our body tells us, you know, alert, something's wrong here. Something's not right. You need to look at your toe, your arm, your leg, whatever there and take a look at that.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, the same thing is true, Pat and Chris, when we're talking about our inner man. You know, oftentimes we will experience pain or discomfort in our inner self that is absolutely necessary for us to grow and mature in our relationship with others and our, most importantly, relationship with God. But oftentimes what happens, and I'm sure this doesn't happen with you guys, I'm positive, but oftentimes we try to guard ourselves, from experiencing the pain that is necessary for us to be free and move on with God.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if it's just, we guard ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
And when you think about it,
right.
A child who has a splinter in his finger, You know, what does a small child normally tell his father? Please, please don't take it out. You know what I'm saying? Like,
right.
It's going to be too painful. Don't bring that needle here. Don't do it. Don't do it.
Right, right.
You know, leave it alone. Don't touch it. It hurts. It hurts. And every parent knows that it is necessary for that child to feel temporary pain of this needle, right, digging into this finger to get that splinter out, to enjoy true healing from infection and worse pain.
Right. Or that loose tooth that's just dangling by a thread.
Yeah.
That you just, you know, you got to relieve them of this discomfort. You've got to take care of this thing.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Pat's also a resident dentist.
He is.
He has special pliers and all, but moving right along.
Hey, my kids come to me when their tooths are falling out.
Pull it out,
believe
right?
it or not. Yeah.
Eddie does well, too. He has those skills, too. But think about it. You have this pain. You got this tooth. You got this splinter. And a young child saying, don't take it out. It's going to hurt. And you see this, it's all getting puffy, and it's like, no, we got to get this thing out.
Mm-hmm.
Because we know by getting it out and dealing with it, it's going to cause you not to be infected and cause you even worse pain. So when we think about what this verse of scripture says, wounds from a friend can be trusted. I mean, let's talk about this word friend. You know what I mean? In today's society, we have so cheapened that word. I mean, it's become so misused. Everybody's a friend. And my goodness, in Facebook world, I mean, it's like, they give friend a whole new different definition, right?
Yeah.
But the truth is that many people really only have very few friends in their lives. And even fewer friends who will actually tell them the truth. And that they can actually receive the truth from.
Right.
How many people do you have? Right? So what is a friend? What is a friend? A friend is someone who looks out for your best interests. Someone who has your back, and not even according to what you think or based on your standards, but according to what is right. Some people say, well, you're having my back. It's like, I'm not going to have your back on that because that is just foolish.
Yeah, right.
God's not into that. I'm not having your back on that. But a true friend has your back based upon what is right according to God's word. That's a friend. And for a Christian, right? Mm-hmm. A friend, you know, has even that deeper meaning. It's someone who's going to draw you closer to God and to the family of God. I mean, that's a friend. Right? For a believer, you want friends that are gonna encourage you in the Lord. They are gonna help you and be challenged in your faith, challenged in your intimacy with God, challenged in your prayer and in your abiding. I mean, those are my friends, right?
Right, right.
And this is why a friend based on this definition can be trusted to inflict wounds. I mean, this is what the verse of scripture says. I mean, let's look at it again. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. I mean, under this type of definition, a true friend can be trusted.
Right.
And so the thing is, we got to realize what is a friend, and we start talking about what a friend is. This is the wisdom moment for today, and we're just defined what a friend was. Friend is anyone that's going to draw you close to God and has your back concerning the things that are right. Not because they're just, you know, quote unquote, your friend. No. Mm-hmm. A friend does the right thing. And this is why, based on this definition, a friend can be trusted to inflict wounds based upon this scripture. These wounds are not to damage and hurt us, but only to help us to grow closer to God and the family of God. I mean, have you ever heard the saying that the truth hurts?
Oh, yeah.
It hurts the very thing that it needs to hurt. And the thing that needs to die, and that's your pride, right? That's our pride. What surgery has anyone had that has not hurt, but at the end was very good? It's just the process. It's all just part of it.
Mm-hmm.
So in this case, we can say faithful are the wounds of a surgeon, right? But we can trust because we trust the surgeon. What makes that statement true is that we can trust them. That we were trusting the surgeon to do the right thing. So we can say, okay, I didn't inflict this pain, cut me up, staple me up, right?
Mm-hmm.
Cast me up. In some cases, they have to break a bone in order to reset it, right?
Yeah.
Order to reset it. So, but we're trusting it because we know that ultimately this is going to be the right thing. So in comparison, we can really understand that what the Lord is communicating with us is that we can trust these wounds. We can trust these wounds from a friend who is going to help us grow and be healed in the Lord. You know, Jesus actually, you know, helped us to define family, you know. I mean, Jesus himself said, who is my brother and who is my brothers, pointing to his disciples. And he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Matthew 12:48-50. I mean, he's defining what friend is. He's demanding what family is. It's all about the will of God and the purpose of God, right?
Right.
So let's take a look at the enemy as we're coming to a close, because it says the enemy multiplies our kisses. I mean, oftentimes, because, you know, what's this whole thing about enemy multiplies our kisses? What's that all about? Well, it has to do with, you know, our flesh likes to kiss. We fail to see that the kiss is from someone or something that's going to do us harm.
Mm-hmm.
Right? I mean, what is an enemy? An enemy is anything or anyone who comes between my relationship with God and his people. Anything or any person that influences me or attacks my Lord and or the ways of God, and ultimately, you know, just looking to separate me from the Lord. And it's like we have to look at how often we have misdefined what an enemy is, right? An enemy contradicts the word of God. So why do we tolerate the enemies around us, right? Why do we tolerate their influence? Is it because they satisfy a fleshly desire for us, but it has no value to God? And an enemy of God, right, the things of God, can never be allowed to get close enough to kiss us. We got to remember, it says, wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. We must repent from allowing the enemies of God to infiltrate us. We must be open to allow God to use those in our lives to remove the splinters in our inner man so that we can be free, heal, and whole. The wisdom moment today is found in Proverbs 27:6. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses.
I'm your host, Greg Lancaster, and we're so glad that you've joined us. Don't forget you can join us 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Download our app and sign up for our newsletter, The Torch,
at vfnkb.com.
I've enjoyed our time together. God bless.